you take your seats. And if I can encourage you to look up John 11, which is so wonderfully presented to us by the team this morning. A couple of things to reflect on. Just, I meant to mention earlier on, there are still some distribution bags for Love Your Neighbourhood. Thanks to everyone who came along yesterday. But there are three areas. One, I think, smaller area, and two reasonably sized bags out there to be distributed over the next week or so. So if you're able to do that, please see me at the close of the service. And I know there may be areas that people have historically done, and you may want to have first bags on those, to use a pun. The other thing is, just before we pray and look to the passage, I was at Ravenhill last night. I said to the folks beside me at the beginning of the second half, I said, I am preaching on Lazarus tomorrow. And if we can pull this out of the bag, I have the perfect sermon illustration. It didn't work out that way. Thankfully, we are trusting in the Lord this morning. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for resurrection power. Thank you for good news and hope in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we would be moved today to renewed and strengthened and encouraged faith, maybe new faith for some, that we would believe in Jesus and we would have his eternal hope. Amen. This week, Reverend Harry, who's not present with us, but he will hear this when I say it again in Marilyn, he passed his driving theory exam. He has to do this to stay legal. A year into your time, you have to make sure you have a valid UK license. If he were here, he would receive a warm round of applause. We'll pass it on to Nancy to encourage him. But Harry would know what these various signs mean. That one there. These are real UK signs. I did not make these up. That does not mean Marilyn up ahead. That means, does anyone know? Well, obviously it means wildfowl likely to be in the roadway ahead, which is a brilliant sign. The next one, well, that means you have to drive a Ford. As I do, I'm compliant with that. No, it means Ford up ahead. This one, anybody? Shout it out. 30 miles an hour, Sheila. Yes, but 30 miles an hour minimum speed limit, which is a wonderful thing. I'd love to see one. I've never seen one to tell you to go faster than 30. And the last one means that there are trees crossing the road in the road ahead, heavy plant crossing. Signs are helpful things. Signs give you warnings. They show you directions. They tell you what's coming up ahead. And the idea of signs is very important in the Gospel of John. John tells us a story from the perspective of someone who was there with Jesus. He knows the events that made up the ministry and the public life of Jesus because he was there. And he tells us that in Jesus' ministry, various signs revealed the purpose and the identity of Jesus. All the gospel writers have that as their agenda, to tell the story of Jesus in a way that invites a response of faith. So John takes us through seven signs of Jesus' journey. They're going to be listed there on the screens. He changes water into wine back in John chapter 2. Heals the son of the official at Capernaum, chapter 4. He heals a paralytic at Bethesda. He feeds the 5,000. He walks on water. He heals the man born blind that we looked at last Sunday evening at the healing service. And he raises Lazarus from death. Signs of who Jesus is. Supernatural events that pull back the curtain and give us a glimpse of, well, the theological phrase is the glory of Christ. And we'll explore what that means this morning. That word glory is going to be right at the heart of our Holy Week series this year. When we will be looking at the prayer that Jesus prayed just immediately before he was arrested, and which will begin and end with the concept of the glory of Jesus. Imagine right in the shadow of the cross. And these events that we're looking at this morning happened very soon before the Holy Week. Right in the shadow of the cross, we will overhear Jesus praying in John 17. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And at the close of the prayer, just before he's taken away, Jesus says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me before the creation of the world. You loved me before the creation of the world. John knew what it was to find the glory of God in Jesus personally. Right in chapter 1 of his gospel, John writes again from his first-hand experience, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And John sets that at the very key moments at the beginning of his gospel in order to help us to go on this journey to discover that glory for ourselves. So the question for us this morning is, how is the glory of Jesus, how is the glory of Almighty God revealed in the raising of Lazarus from death? Pretty much everything in this chapter helps us to glimpse and grasp the idea of the glory of Christ a little bit more. But I want to explore it in four areas, four ways that we can look at this chapter. The timing of what Jesus did, the words that he used, the emotions that he felt, and the actions that he did. Timing leaves people a little bit bewildered. Why does Jesus wait? You might sympathize, understandably, with the grieving family. It came across in the drama this morning. If Jesus cares for this family, we know from a number of places in the Gospels that he was close to them, that he spent time with them, he had deep connections with them. Why doesn't he go immediately? He's summoned to be there. What does Jesus say whenever the emergency call comes? This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus waits for the purpose of helping us to understand his glory. Now, the eventual raising of Lazarus is a joy to lots of people. It's a joy to Lazarus and his family. But put very simply, it's more about Jesus and who he is than about them. Jesus' timing may not be the world's timing, but it's the perfect timing to reveal what he wants to convey to the world. Now, the words that Jesus uses, the language Jesus uses about death is also very important. Verse 11, he says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." So it actually fits very well that Graham began the service with a call, "Wakey, wakey," this morning. God wants us to be alive and awake today. Now, talking about death as sleeping is a very common image in the Bible, Old and New Testament. And yet, as so often happens, the disciples miss the subtlety. It's wasted on them. And Jesus has to say, no, he has died. Our world, though, deals with death perhaps in a way that would be helped if we saw it as a falling asleep. We tend to treat it with a finality. Now, that seems a very obvious thing to say. But we have said in the Creed this morning, I believe in the resurrection. So we know there's something bigger than death, even though it is an enemy this morning. And knowing that it is Jesus who makes sense of death is one of the things that this passage really helps us to understand. There's no doubt that Lazarus is really dead, as Jesus already states. By the time they get there, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. But it's not too late for Jesus. There's all kinds of Jewish traditions that are probably in the background here, that after 4 days they believed that the soul left the body, that all hope of any resurrection was finally extinguished. But as soon as Jesus is confronted, and I suppose that's the right word, by Martha, he tells her this, "Your brother will rise again." And as she confesses a pretty generalized faith in the idea of resurrection, Jesus makes it much more direct and personal. Jesus brings home to her just how personal a belief in resurrection is. It's based on him. I don't know how often I've said these words for the benefit of grieving relatives at funeral services, but Jesus said to her, and you know it, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die, or will not die eternally." Those powerful words of Jesus about himself. But the insight we get from the emotions that he shows in this chapter is equally striking. If the verse, "I am the resurrection and the life," that verse is well known, so is the little verse, verse 35. Jesus wept. Now, we know that Jesus is human, that he eats and he drinks and he sleeps. But we tend to be surprised when he's emotional. It tends to stand out for us. He's not just crying for the cameras. This is not the X Factor or something like that. Neither does he hide his tears away from them either and keep them private. Jesus, God himself, is expressing something very deep here about his empathy and his sympathy with the human condition, something of the heart of God. Verses 33 and 38 comment a little bit more on his reaction, not just tears, not just sadness at what he finds at Bethany, but we imagine this is Jesus' reaction to the world in general. He is deeply moved. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Once more, deeply moved, he came to the tomb. Now, there's an intensity to those words, deeply moved, that we don't really get in the English translation. We shouldn't underestimate the shudder, the anger that goes through Jesus at that point. But the good news is, it's not just Jesus who is moved. The stone is moved as well. The stone is going to be moved away. Before Lazarus is released, Jesus says, take the stone away. Nobody hesitates. It's moved as his command. The glory of Jesus is revealed in his perfect timing, in his words of authority, in his deep emotions, and in his actions here. It says in verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So the stone is taken away before the miracle is worked. Jesus speaks to his Father. Verse 41, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. It says, you always hear me. I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. You see the emphasis all the way through the chapter. The glory of God revealed to help us to believe. And when we believe, we will see the glory revealed. There is a circular kind of dimension to the argument. And what is it that happens that people might believe? Lazarus is called out of the grave and set free from death. Why does Jesus raise Lazarus from death? We've compared it in many years past that the fact that this is not resurrection in the sense that Jesus is raised. When he raised to eternal life, Lazarus will die again. But verse 14, Jesus says to the disciples, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. When Jesus has proclaimed his identity as the resurrection and the life, remember what he asks Martha. Do you believe this? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And she replies, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world, or Messiah, as it was in the version that we heard this morning. The signs, all of the signs, and this one included, are there to help you to believe, to enable you to believe. John has recorded them step by step as we see the disciples learning to believe in Jesus, as we are called to believe in Jesus. And you make your decision based on evidence, based on the eyewitness accounts, and the gift of faith. But lots of things can get in the way of you seeing and believing. Not just the physical things like the stone, which like at Jesus' resurrection has to be rolled away to see the miracle. Not just the grave clothes that have to be cut from Lazarus, and I think it is funny. I think it's meant to be quite funny. I love the image of him shuffling out of the tomb with his feet still tied together. And somebody saying, cut that off him, let him out. But there were other things that got in the way of people believing. There was a sense of disappointment that could get in the way. They couldn't understand, why did he not come sooner? Like the psalmist, they thought, how long, O Lord? How often do we hear people, God's people, calling out to him and thinking, it's too late, O Lord. But Jesus deals with that one because in his perfect timing, he fulfills the promises. Some of the people revealed that one of the major stumbling blocks to realizing who Jesus is was their sense of who Jesus should be. That they had come with all their misconceptions and said, well, you can't really be the one because you're supposed to do this and this and this. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? They missed the point. But people often rejected Jesus as Messiah because they had a clear but wrong idea of what the Messiah should be like. And Jesus wasn't always it from their perspective. But they should have seen the signs and realized that they were inevitably being pointed to Jesus. We go to the cross. We enter Holy Week next week. We move to Palm Sunday and Good Friday. But we do so with this foretaste of resurrection glory. This is one of the ultimate spoilers, if you like. You know how the story ends because you've seen Jesus' resurrection power at work. He really is the resurrection and the life. Jesus gives life. If you take nothing away, just ponder those words this week. Jesus gives life. Gives life to Lazarus. But he gives his life as well on the cross. Jesus gives life. The reaction at the end of the story, John records this before us. It's almost not quite a throwaway line, but it says this. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Many put their faith in him. They could see the glory because they had encountered it in Christ. They believed. Believe, see, glory. He gives his life for us that we might be more alive than ever before. The question for us today is the evidence is presented to us and the signs that Jesus has left us is will we believe in him and live? Let's pray together. Do remember that there is prayer ministry at the close if you want to make a response of faith or to receive prayer for any needs. We have seen Jesus' incredible healing authority and power in the text this morning. Resurrection power. Lord God, we do pray that you would help us to open our eyes, that obstacles, anything in the way of us encountering the truth of Jesus would be taken away, and that you, in that place, would grant us the gift of faith by your Spirit, that we might respond and the glory of Christ may not be revealed only to us, but also shining upon us and then through us to others. So, Lord God, bless and strengthen us as we see and believe and look forward to the journey to the cross, confident in the power of the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.